Good afternoon, Saints. This is Clarissa DiPilato coming to you again from Windsor, Connecticut. It's early in the month of August, and just praising God today. I've felt the touch of His presence today and had a good time this morning, not real deep in the Word or in prayer, but ministered to listening to some good preaching. But as I was reading, it came into my heart that I wanted to share something that the Lord has made very real to me concerning the grace of God. And I know that this is a hot topic right now, and I don't want to get into talking about what I'm against when it comes to the messages of the grace of God, but I want to tell you what I feel in my spirit, what my spirit burns brightly for in the message of the grace of God, because I'm very much for it. I love the grace of God. I've been a recipient, and all I do is by His grace, and that's the bottom line. So just let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who has made Your grace and mercy so real to me and to so many others that I know and love, Lord. And I know that this is Your plan, that it be revealed to us, Lord, especially in the end times. And because of this, it's a message that the enemy would fight hand and tooth and nail, and he would pervert it, and he would bring confusion to it. But Lord, You are going to have a people refined, coming into Your image, and it will be by Your grace and Your grace alone, Lord. And I thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Just in the course of my reading, I started the book of Philippians today, and the Lord made something real to me, and I feel like there's a pattern here. I know there's a pattern here that if you read the Word, if you are one who actually picks up your Bible and reads it, and you don't just depend on others all the time to give you their ideas, and a lot of the preaching has nothing to do with the Bible these days. It's just people's good ideas, and then they might find a verse they can tack on to it. But if you put yourself into the Word and you read the Bible and you meditate on it and you consider the Scriptures, you're going to find that there are certain patterns and there are certain truths that hold true across the board, or especially in certain portions. You'll see such a correlation between Scriptures and between the underlying words, reading between the lines, you see again and again that there's certain patterns and there's certain ways that the Lord reveals Himself through the Scriptures. And two of the messages that are very prominent in the Word of God, they are not mutually separated from each other, but they're very much in agreement with each other, is a message of the grace of God and the message of the holiness of God. One does not cancel out the other. The grace of God does not cancel out the holiness of God. The holiness of God does not cancel out the grace of God. And if there's anyone in the Bible who understood this and was able to bring it forcefully to bear through their words, it was the Apostle Paul. We see this through his writings, that he was perfectly balanced in these two things. The grace of God through Paul's writings is never canceled out by the holiness of God. The holiness of God is never canceled out by the grace of God. So let's start reading. And I'm just going to read verses 1 through 11 in Philippians 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Maybe we can stop right there. Let's just stop right there. We don't need to read any further. You can read further on your own. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What's the very first thing that we see in this chapter? It's that Paul pronounces grace upon the people of God he's writing to. And I went through all the letters of all the epistles of Paul, and within the first few verses in every first chapter of every book written by Paul, there is a pronouncement of the grace of God on the people he's writing to. And I believe this is because grace is the platform, it's part of the foundation, it's the springboard by which we are able to obey the Lord in the following writings of Paul, because in every book that Paul writes, he's writing a manual on how God's people should live, how they should walk, how they should conduct themselves in believing and in knowing that the Lord has begun a good work. He didn't finish it. He's not in the middle of it. When you get saved, the Lord, when you come to Jesus, when you have that born-again experience, the Lord is beginning a good work in you. And in the book of Acts, I'm reminded of how the very first couple of verses in Acts, somewhere there, it talks about how that, and Luke was the author of the book of Acts, he says something like that all that Jesus began to do and teach, in other words, what Jesus began, the church was going to carry on and finish and accomplish. Now we're talking about the Lord's work within us. He begins to do a good work. When you avail yourself of the grace of God, it's not a situation where you're under this blanket, this covering of grace, and no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter how you live, everything's hunky-dory fine. That's not what the grace of God is for. The grace of God is to enable you. And Paul puts it right out there first because he knows, and he makes it very plain in Romans 7, the things that we wish we would do, we find ourselves not doing. The things we know we shouldn't do, we do. The things we know we do, we should do, we don't do. And so then he goes on in the 8th chapter talking about the walk in the Spirit, how we need to live in that place to do God's will and to accomplish God's will and to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. But grace is a place to start from. I'm telling you, I find out when I ask the Lord, when I know I have a challenge spiritually before me, a difficulty, a hard place where I do not measure up, I can't come up to God's holy standards of His Word, that if I call upon Him for His grace, He helps me. And much of the problems I've had in my life where I've been weak or failing or faltering has been because I did not properly and at the right time apply His grace. We want to apply it after the situation, and thank God His mercy is available for after we've made a mistake, after we've faltered, after we've done a downright sin, after we've committed iniquity, after we've committed a transgression. God is merciful. He is forgiving. If we call on Him, if we repent and we call on Him, John 2 promises that we have an advocate of the Father, with the Father, at Jesus Christ. He's our advocate, and He will forgive us and get us back on the right path. And we have a measure of the grace of God in that point of confession. But the grace of God that I'm talking about, that Paul pronounces on everyone he writes to, I believe is the grace that will see us through the times when it's hard for us to obey the Lord, hard for us to walk by the Spirit, hard for us to bring ourselves into submission. And it takes a really rebellious spirit not to apply it. You have to be in rebellion not to want to apply at the beginning of the day, at the beginning of the situation, at the beginning of the dealing of the Lord, the grace of God. God says to you, don't you have a second piece of that cherry pie? You know you don't need it. You can say within yourself, well, I'm going to eat that cherry pie and repent later. I'm going to just go ahead because I really want that cherry pie. Or you can say within yourself, Lord, I really want that cherry pie. It looks so delicious. The first piece was delicious. But God, I know in my heart that you're telling me, do not eat that cherry pie. So God, as much as I want it, I'm going to ask you for grace not to touch that cherry pie. And do you know what will happen? I can guarantee you by the word of the Lord, you will not touch that cherry pie, because God's grace is abundant. And when we ask for it, he pours it out and he gives it to us in every situation. He will not fail. And that's why it's important to seek the Lord early in the day, early in your life, early in the situation, because you can call upon him for his grace. And again, I'm saying it's not the grace that gives you a free pass that you can sin and you can live any old way you want and you're fine because you're under the grace of God and the blood of Jesus covers you. Well, yes, all those things are true. But don't you want to live for Jesus? After you come to him, after all he's done for you, after what he sacrificed for you, if you've really met him in the way he wants you to meet him, then you will want to live for him every day of your life. You'll want to have the door shut to the past, to the world of iniquity and sin and uncleanness. If you have really met your master, if you've really met Jesus, there's something in you that just so wants to be part of his kingdom in holiness, in the beauty of holiness. And you're going to want to avail yourself of everything he promises you in his word to make you a clean and a pure and a righteous and a holy vessel. And what you have judicially because of Jesus Christ, because of his blood, now ye are clean through the word which he's spoken. Now you're justified, sanctified, you're redeemed, you're all those things. You're washed in his blood, you're perfectly clean, you're spotless. And that blood keeps flowing from heaven, from holy heaven, to cover you and to cover your sins. But you want to live the experiential walk of knowing that freedom and God's mercy and grace shining upon you. Now, we have a message in the world about unconditional love. And what people believe is that the unconditional love of God means that you can do whatever you want. And I'm talking to Christians now. I'm not talking to people who have never even yet come to Jesus Christ or heard the message of the gospel or had the Lord really apply it to their hearts or wooed them by his Spirit. I'm talking to those who have heard the gospel message and you've received it in at least a measure. And you have people all the time telling you how Jesus thinks you are so wonderful. He just loves you so much. He's just like a grandma over a grandchild with you. You're just the kitty cat's adenoids. You're just the best thing to come along because Jesus loves you so much. Well, that's a sentimental, sappy message that doesn't have much bearing in the Word of God, because the truth of the matter is that God's eyes are going to and fro throughout the earth, and you find this in, I think, Psalm 15, maybe Psalm 24. But God's eyes are looking to and fro throughout the earth. He's searching out to find those whose hearts are perfect toward him. God is singling his focus. Though he loves humanity, and he loves every man, and he proved it through his sacrifice, There is a special favor and love of God on those whose hearts are perfect toward Him. And then He already says, those that love me, or those who seek me will find me. And I love those that love me. That I think that's in Proverbs 8. Let me read that one, because that's an important one to get it right and not just to quote it sloppily. Sometimes I do that, and then God convicts me. If you ever read the history about how the Bible came into being and all the work that went into getting it into print, and just usually they cover something like that in the good first principles or Bible survey classes in Bible school, makes you have such a deep appreciation for the word. So I don't think it's right for me to misquote it. I don't think the Lord would be pleased with that. Oh, hallelujah. And I'm in chapter 8 of Proverbs. And let's start with verse 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. I suggest that everybody, under the sound of my voice, you go through the word, through the Bible, and look for the favor of God on those who love Him and are diligent in their walk with Him. And what does it take to be diligent in your walk with the Lord? It takes the grace of God. It takes the grace of God, because in ourselves, we cannot do it. I have been away from doing this ministry of bringing the word on this website and bringing a written word for 2 or 3 weeks, because I've been through some little physical battles, and I can give a testimony about that. But I've just been weary and tired, and I haven't had, and I know you've heard me say this before, I just haven't had the even the presence of mind to stay in the word and stay in prayer. And not just the presence of mind, but the force, the spiritual force within. And I've been low in my spirit, low. And even to have a daily devotional communion with the Lord, I'm finding that takes the grace of God. Today, I woke up late, and I wanted to check the news. I wanted to get on the computer and have a little fellowship with friends. And, you know, I just wanted to do my puttering thing. I got my list of housework to do, but my husband's working late, so I got all day to get to it. So I'm just going to relax and have a good time and just go about the things I love to do. And I do have a project today that I'll get to a little bit later. I've got some clutter in a hallway that I got to get out to Goodwill. And so I'm just thinking I can just take my time. It's sheet washing day. I'm washing sheets and doing some other laundry. I got all these things going on. And I was just ready to sail into everything that was on my agenda. And I thought, wow, I am just such a slacker these days on my devotional life. Lord, help me. And you know, I'm always with a heart toward the Lord. I've always got my mind on spiritual things, and His Spirit is always working and dealing within. And I have a sense of the goodness of His presence. But I'm talking about that focused time with the Lord, that focused, set-apart time. Something just made me stop and pause, and I thought, all this activity, and I haven't even met the Lord. I haven't even made time for Jesus. This is just not right. I say I love the Lord. I want to be used of God. I want to be acknowledged as having, as one who, that the gifts and the callings are in my life. But I can't even sit down and read my Bible and pray for even an hour. I can't do that. I'm just so ready to sail into my own thing. What is wrong with me? And then something told me, you've got to ask God for his grace. You need to get his grace. He'll help you. You're going through a hard time. You're going through, it's a battle right now to seek the Lord. It's a battle right now. There's forces in the atmosphere, and I can go into one of them a little bit later in this message, but there's forces that don't want you to be successful. There's forces that don't want you to fulfill the call of God in your life. And you cannot do this on your own. You need to pray for God's grace. And it was a feeble prayer. It was just, Jesus, help me. I do not feel like reading. I feel like doing what will just relax me and just go with the flow. I don't feel like pressing in. And believe me, there's a message out there telling me I don't have to. There's a message in the atmosphere saying you don't have to press in. You don't have to worry about your spiritual life. You don't have to be disciplined. You can just rest and be lazy in God. And everything is just fine. Maybe that message is for you, but that, as far as I'm concerned, is unproven manner or unproven armor. And I'm not going to receive it into my spirit and lose all that God has given to me, because I've been willing to dig some wells in the spirit. That's like throwing dirt in the wells. To backtrack, a history in this world, a history of people who sought the Lord. You read about any revival, there was someone who paid a price. There was someone who sought the Lord. There was someone on their face before God. And if it wasn't them themselves, they had someone behind the scenes that was praying and interceding and doing the hard work of digging the wells. And now we've got messages that just want to throw that all out like it's insignificant and it means nothing. Where's the grace? The grace is in the fact that God enabled them to do that. That was not in their own strength. And today, when I was able to, after being under a cloud and a fog and just having such a battle just to pray, just to read the word, when I prayed for God's grace, I found myself getting my Bible, getting my journal, sitting on my couch, and reading as I have my daily reading. I found myself doing that. And it was in the course of that reading that God just made these scriptures in Philippians so real to me. So real. And just reminded how in every place, it's at the beginning. It's at the first of every book that Paul calls on the grace of God. He calls on the grace of God for his people. He communicates the grace of God. Paul's words were with power. They were words that the entrance of thy words giveth light. I believe that he had that kind of an anointing in his mouth. That when his words entered into the hearts of his people, after the 14 years he spent with the Lord, getting revelation in the desert, I'm pretty sure it says that somewhere. I'm not at my computer. I'm just with my Bible and my phone to record this, or I would pull it up and look for it. But he was 14 years getting revelation. And I believe that when he spoke something, when he spoke that word and it became holy writ, it was inspired by the Holy Ghost. These were words from the Lord, and the entrance of God's words gives light. And I believe that the revelation that came into the hearts of God's people when Paul said, grace be unto you, was that they would have the grace of God operating in their lives, that they might fulfill the rest of the letter that Paul would write to them. And Paul's words always had to do with the walk of the Christian life. It was a manual for Christian living. I love the title of the book. I've never actually read it. but I think it's by, what's his name? Francis somebody. He was very popular in the 70s, 80s. I don't know if you call him an apologist or what, but he wrote this, Francis Schaeffer, How Then Should We Live? How Then Should We Live? And if you read Paul's books, that tells you, how should you live? It just spells it all out. It's the law for the new Christian. It's the law for the New Testament Christian. The law of the kingdom is found in the Beatitudes. But for everyday practical living in Christianity and being a testimony in this world and having a life that's holy and separate and sinless and undefiled, you read the words of Paul after he tells you, grace be unto you. You've got to apply the grace of God. You need to ask him for your grace. Then you can walk in it. No, the grace of God is not to get you out of it. It's not an escape hatch. But it's to enable you to walk with the Lord. I have his grace. If I ask for it, Bible tells us to ask for wisdom because God gives it liberally. And I believe that it's a given that his mercies are new every morning. The book of Lamentations, written by Jeremiah, tells us that. But I just believe I'm to take what Paul says at the beginning of each book that he writes, that he tells us to apply his grace, or he commands the grace of God on the people of God, that they were taking that and that's into their spirits, and they were victorious Christians walking in holiness. And where they didn't, and they came under conviction, and they came under the dealings of the Lord, they were able to appropriate God's grace and mercy to get them on the right track. And of course, I'm thinking about the book of Corinthians. Well, thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm going to see if there's anything else here I want to say about this. I thank my Lord, my God, upon every remembrance of you, and being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So this is a walk where the Lord is working within us. He's daily working within us. He's using trials. He's using other people. He's even using our faults and our failures and our weaknesses. He's using every good thing that happens in our life. He's using every bad thing that happens in our life. He's using every setback, everything we don't understand, every heartache, every heartbreak. God is using it all until the day of Jesus Christ. And what is the day of Jesus Christ? Well, I think I can look at that in two ways. I think the day of Jesus Christ can be that day when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout and with the archangels, and he comes riding in on a white horse, and we see him splitting the clouds of glory, and he comes for his own. That we can think of the day of Jesus Christ as that day. But I also think that the day of Jesus Christ can mean that day when his image is fully realized in my life. When people look at me and they don't just see Clarissa, they don't just see Chloe, they don't just see Mrs. DiPilato, they don't just see mom, they don't just see wife, they don't just see sister, they don't just see weak person, but they see the Lord Jesus Christ manifested in my life and through my life. God is going to keep working on me until Jesus Christ, he will perform his will in my life. He'll keep doing his good work in my life and in your life until the day of Jesus Christ. I am so looking forward to that day. I'm living for that day. Glorious day. Glorious holy day. And when we think of the body of Christ overall, and him coming in the fullness in his body to manifest himself through this earth, the whole earth groans and travails for the manifestations of the sons of God. When we think of God in that magnitude through his people, where the world will stand up and take notice. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 The body is only as strong, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And God is strengthening the weak. This is a day and this is an hour where God is strengthening the weak. Let the weak say, I am strong. And how can you be strong? It's by the grace of God. You apply the grace of God. You ask for His grace. You cry out for His grace. You cry out for grace to come to those weak areas. Maybe your mountain that is confronting you is a weakness in your life. What did Zerubbabel say when he saw that mountain? When he saw that great mountain. Where is that? In Zechariah? Let's see if I can find it. Flip over here real quick. Zechariah, Ezekiel, Joel. Oh. Kind of like the sing song. Okay, here we go. It's either in Ezra or Zechariah. Okay, I'm here, but I'm just checking to see where I can find this. Oh, here it is. In the fourth chapter of Zechariah. What art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof, with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Look at that weakness in your life as a mountain, and you cry, grace, grace unto it. What does it say he comes? What art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone with shouting. We leave out the words that are in italics because they say they're not in the original. Let's see what it says. And he shall bring forth the headstone shouting, grace, grace unto it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The grace will address the controlling, manipulating spirits that are keeping you bound in a weakness or in a sin. Or in a pattern of behavior, you can overcome it by the grace of God. The grace of God does not diminish the holiness of God. It helps you to get into that place where you're walking and you're living upright before the Lord, where you're living by a holy standard. And when you fail and falter, the first thing you should consider is that maybe the Lord allowed that to happen because of a lack of humility, and get on your face before Him and say, Lord, not only do I need your grace to become an overcomer, I also need your grace to walk my walk in not only holiness, but in humility, so that Jesus gets blamed for nothing. He doesn't get blamed for any arrogance. He doesn't get blamed for any pride in the life of a Christian. We're to be the most easily entreatable and approachable people on the planet. Your face, filled with the grace of God, should say, I'm open and available. I'm open and available to the Lord, and I'm open and available to the people of God who need comfort, who need encouragement, who need prayer, who need some deeper understanding, because we're all in this together, and we all want to bring one another along. We want to be, we just want to be pulling each other along, encouraging one another. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm going to stop here. This isn't a word that came with a lot of preparation behind it. It's just more of an exhortation that hit my spirit this morning. I want to walk in what I'm saying. I want to walk in what I'm sharing with you. Lord Jesus, be my helper. Father God, we need your grace. We know that it's only by your grace we can walk this walk. It's not in our own strength. Even those, Lord, who are people of a constitution, Lord, where they're just more disciplined and stronger than others, Lord, even those ones need your grace. And maybe they need it, Father, in a different way. Maybe they're a mountain that needs to be brought down a little bit, while some of us are valleys that need to be filled up. But the glory of the Lord will be seen through all of us. It's your plan to manifest your glory in this earth through your people. And Father, the thing, Lord, that's going to get us all to flow together is your grace, Lord, rightly applied, Lord. And I thank you for it. I thank you, Jesus, for your grace this day. And I pray that you speak to your hearts of your people. And for anyone out there who has not made Jesus the Savior and baptizer and Lord of your life, I want you to realize that it's his grace that saves you. By faith you're saved through grace. And it's his grace and his mercy that saves you. It's the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God. We're in a condition. I heard someone say it like this the other day, and it really bore witness in my spirit. God has a dilemma, and the dilemma is this. He's a very holy God, passionate about holiness, in love with a people who are sinful. Passionately in love with a sinful people is a holy God, is a passionately holy God. Passionate about his holiness and passionate about a sinful people. And what could he do about the problem? Well, what he did was he sent his only son, his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you're intrigued by all I've said, and you don't know Jesus, but you want to know him, all you need to do is call upon his name. Believe in your heart that he died for you, that he rose again, that he lives in heaven, that he ever lives to make intercession for you. Believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And then it's a good idea to find a Bible-believing church and get into fellowship with other Christians and put yourself under the sound of the teaching of the Word of God, that you might grow, that you might have the sincere milk of the Word. The Bible says to desire it, that you may grow thereby. You grow by desiring the sincere milk of the Word. You need to get to a place where you can hear it, where you can drink it in. So, Father God, let's just pray right now. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm in need of you. I need you as my Savior, and I ask you to come into my life and make me a brand new person in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen and amen.